Efendim. Exodus chapter 7. And our text for this morning is at verse 11. Exodus 7, verse 11. Then Pharaoh, also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Moses and Aaron were now ready, and certainly were now willing, to go and to confront Pharaoh a second time. The first time they had faced Egypt's ruler, it was, or it would have been, in fear and in trembling. For instead of delivering God's command to Moses, or sorry, to Pharaoh, instead of delivering a command to let the children of Israel go, when Pharaoh initially refused, then Moses and Aaron began to plead with Pharaoh. That's not what the Lord had told Aaron and Moses to do. They were sent there with a command, let my people go. But this time there would be no pleading, but they would speak to Pharaoh with the authority of the Lord God Jehovah. We see that from the opening verses of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. That's how God wants his will to be carried out with authority. That's how God wants his word to be delivered with authority. That's how God wants his work to be done with authority, the authority of the Lord God of heaven. One other order was given to Moses and to Aaron. We find it there in the verse 9. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Take thy rod. In other words, the Lord emphasized to Moses and Aaron, they were not to go and face Pharaoh without the rod of God. In previous studies we have noted and seen that the rod is the symbol of God's power. No man should go forth to do battle with the powers of evil, with the devil, without the power of God. For we of ourselves have no might and no strength against the devil or against Satan. Indeed, at that second meeting with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron would see that power. Yeah, the power of God. They would see that power challenged by the sorcerers and the magicians in Egypt. Challenged by Israel's king and his devil-inspired and empowered magicians. So this was a contest. This was a battle between the power of the holy God of Israel and the unholy God of the Egyptians. We know, of course, there was only going to be one outcome. That would be the God of Israel would be victorious. But while Satan may be powerful, and we'll see this morning that he is, Satan may be powerful, but Israel's God, our God, is all powerful. And that was proven at the meeting there with Pharaoh in his palace in Egypt. So as we consider this second meeting between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh, I want us to first of all to consider the Lord and his ministers. The Lord and his ministers, namely Moses and Aaron. Two men were being sent by God to challenge Egypt's tyrant, to challenge him to let the children of Israel go. And one thing God's servants were taught before they went was, first of all, the Lord was in control. The Lord was in control. If you look carefully at these words, the words we read this morning, you will see that nothing in Pharaoh's behavior, nothing that Pharaoh did, took God by surprise. That's because the Lord was in control of all things. If you look there, God was aware, first of all, of the speech of Pharaoh. If you look there in verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show us a miracle. So the Lord knew what Pharaoh would say. When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show us a miracle. So the Lord knew what Pharaoh would say. He's in control, you see. Notice further, not only did he know about the speech of Pharaoh, but the Lord knew about the serpent and Pharaoh. Again in verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. The Lord knew. He was in control. The Lord knew something else. The Lord knew that when Moses and Aaron would go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the children of Israel go, the Lord knew all about the stubbornness of Pharaoh. Verse 13, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, but he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So the Lord knew. He knew about the speech of Pharaoh, what he would say. He knew about the serpents and Pharaoh. And he knew about the stubbornness of Pharaoh. Nothing takes the Lord by surprise. You know, when it comes to the Lord's work, it is most comforting to know that we serve a sovereign God who knows all things and is in control of all things. If you turn there to the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord emphasizes this great truth. There we read in Isaiah 46, we read in verse 9, the Lord says, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning." Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." He knows the end from the beginning. Our God is in control of all things. He is sovereign. Sure, didn't the Savior, who of course is God, didn't the Lord Jesus Christ know from the beginning that of the 12 disciples, Judas would be the one who would betray him? The Lord knew that. The Lord made it known early on. The Lord knew Judas's act of betrayal did not take the Lord by surprise. So whatever hindrances, whatever hurdles we have to get over, whatever acts of hatred we may have to face in the Lord's work, the Lord is in control. Nothing takes him by surprise, and that's a great comfort for us to know that. We notice also not only the Lord was in control, we see also the Lord and his communications. That is, how he communicated with Moses and Aaron. For the Lord's servants to do the work of God and bringing Israel out of Egypt, they had to be in touch with the God of heaven. This can be seen in a number of verses before us, and indeed throughout the life of Moses and Aaron. If you look there at the chapter we're reading, chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Moses," so there's the communication. Verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron," there's the communication. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses," verse 19, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." You go over to chapter 8 in the first verse. "And the Lord spake unto Moses," in verse 5, and so forth. There's the communication. In other words, every step that they took there in Egypt, as they sought to bring Israel out of Egypt, every step they took was ordered by the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. Does this not remind us of the words of the psalmist, Psalm 37, verse 23? "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." Ordered by the Lord. "And he delighteth in his way." Not only does the good man delight in the way of the Lord, But the Lord Himself delights to see His people walking in His ways. Isn't that what we have in Proverbs, in chapter 3? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall, what? Direct thy paths. There's the communication. Unfortunately, not everyone does that. Unfortunately, there are those and they will go their own way. They don't acknowledge the Lord. They don't communicate with heaven. One such individual was that man called Lot. In Genesis 13, you recall how the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham had a dispute. And Abraham said to Lot, it would be better for them to separate. And we read then in Genesis 13 and verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now here's Lot. He's to separate from Abraham. Abraham said, the whole land is before thee. You would think Lot, being a righteous man, we're told that. You would think Lot, being a righteous man, would consult with the Lord and ask the Lord where he wanted him to go. But no. For the next verse we read in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes to the Lord. No. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the Garden of Eden. The whole land was pleasing to the eyes of Lot. Like the Garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt, as thou comest on to Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, listen, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And we know the history of Lot. We know the life of Lot. That decision cost Lot dearly, because he didn't consult with the Lord. Says, yes, he lifted up his eyes, but he didn't lift his eyes up high enough. He should have lifted up his eyes to heaven and consulted with the Lord. Remember, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Lot didn't want his steps to be ordered by the Lord. And what a terrible mistake. Yea, what a costly mistake. When we act in our own impulses, in our own reasoning, it can prove to be very costly. But Moses and Aaron received communications from heaven, and so they walked in the right path, in the right way. as well as the Lord being in control. And the Lord and His communications. That leads us then to consider the Lord and His commandments. The word of the Lord to Moses and Aaron with regard to Pharaoh and going to Pharaoh was, of course, it was a command. It wasn't a choice that was left up to God's ministers, no. It was a command. We've already noted in the opening verses what Moses and Aaron were to do and what they were to say. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. It's a command. And Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. So it was a command. God's words, God's commands are to be obeyed. Not a matter of choice. Not a matter of saying, I don't like this command. No. But God commands that's what we are to do. Verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. Many ways Moses and Aaron had learned their lesson. First time they'd gone to Pharaoh, they didn't do as God commanded. They went and pleaded with Pharaoh. They went there and said, let the people go. Let them go for 3 days into the wilderness that they might worship. Well, God never told them to say that. That was not the Lord's command. The Lord's command was, go to Pharaoh, command Pharaoh, he's to let the people go. That was it. But now we see the second visit. Moses and Aaron did what they were told to do. They'd learned their lesson. Just as God's two ministers obeyed the word of the Lord, so the psalmist said that they did run the way of God's commandments. Psalm 119, verse 32. Speaks of enthusiasm, does it not? To run in the ways of God's commandments. To run. You're keen. You're enthusiastic about God's command and about obeying His word. And of course, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, in 1 John, and there in chapter 5, we read in the opening verses, 1 John 5, and verse 2, but this we know, that we love the children of God, when we love God, and what? Keep His commandments. We love God. Here's the evidence that we love God, we keep His commandments. Do you love God today? Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord, you'll keep His commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. No. As was said, the psalmist spoke about running in the way of the Lord's commandments. There's a delight there. There's a desire there to obey the word of the Lord. So let us pray with the psalmist who said, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. for therein do I delight. I delight to do the will and to walk in the ways of God. Certainly now Moses and Aaron had been brought to the place where they did go in the path of God's commandments and delighted to do so. So we have considered the Lord and His ministers. That brings us now to consider the Lord and the magicians. Those who performed magic in Egypt. And having gone and done what God had commanded them to do, Moses and Aaron saw that the Lord had not failed them. Look at verse 9, the end of the verse. Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. It shall. Now you look at the end of verse 10. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. The Lord hadn't failed Moses and Aaron. There's God's power. We said the rod was a symbol of God's power. Well, there the Lord demonstrates His power. Aaron cast down the rod, which was really a shepherd's staff that Moses had used. Because you remember, when Moses was reluctant to go and face Pharaoh, the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" It was the shepherd's staff. And that's what we have here. And it has become the symbol of God's power. And the Lord told Moses, when Aaron cast down the rod, the rod will turn into a serpent. And that's exactly what happened. It didn't fail Moses and Aaron. Can you imagine what it would have been like if they had gone there and cast down the rod and nothing happened? Pharaoh would have had a laugh. But we see, when the rod was cast on the ground, it turned into a serpent. There's the power of God. The power of God is always required. The power of God is always required when going out on God's business, to do God's work. Because I'll tell you, when you're involved in God's business and doing God's work, and particularly in preaching God's word, there'll always be opposition. Always. You need God's power. Didn't the Lord teach that to His disciples? Over in Mark, in chapter 4, the Lord told the story of the sower. And there in Mark 4, and verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. The Lord goes on to tell the rest of the story about the four different types of ground that the seed fell on. And then when the Lord or the disciples were alone with the Lord, the disciples wanted the Lord to explain the story or explain the parable to them. And that's where the Lord begins. You'll notice there in the verse 15, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. So the seed is the word. Verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard the words, Satan cometh immediately. The old devil's always prompt when it comes to the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. Satan cometh immediately. Taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Satan. And so the Lord, in the story, spoke about the fowls of the air, and there were many of them. And the Lord then interpreted the story and said, the fowls of the air, that's Satan. And Satan will come immediately, the seed is sown, to take away the word. I tell you, always opposition. May not be seen with the human eye. But Satan is there to oppose and to resist the preaching of the word. No wonder Paul, over and over again in all of his epistles, appeal to the Christians, pray for us, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might preach the word, because there were many adversaries, much opposition. I tell you, the preacher of the word needs the prayers of God's people. Because of the opposition from Satan, from hell itself. You recall in the book of Zechariah, prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 3. And this proves to us that no matter how close we are to the Lord, we'll still be opposed by the devil, by Satan. Doesn't matter how close a Christian lives to the Lord, Satan will be there to oppose that believer. For we read in Zechariah 3 and verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. You can't get any closer. He's the high priest. He's God's servant. He's standing right before the angel of the Lord. And we read on, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. His right hand in Scripture is often referred to as the hand of strength or the arm of strength, the right hand. And there's Satan standing at his right hand, what to do? To resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Rebuking Satan is not our business. The rebuking of Satan is God's business. We'll leave it to him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? There's Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and right beside him, standing beside him, is Satan. Why is he there? He's there to resist the work of God. The Apostle Paul faced similar resistance to the preaching of the word. Over in Acts 13, Acts 13, and there we read in verse 8. Verse 7, which was with the deputy of the country of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Desired to hear God's word. But, see, there's always resistance. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation. What did he do? Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thy enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? Why was he there? What did this Elymas the sorcerer endeavor to do? To withstand the preaching of the word and to turn others away from the faith, to turn them away from receiving the word. Paul had the power. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Paul was at Salamis there to preach the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. We need the power of God in the service of the Lord. We dare not go forth in our own strength. And you see here why God's servants need to be prayed for, because the forces of hell are arrayed against them. And we'll seek to withstand them and resist the preaching of the word. As well as the power, we notice also the persons. Here we can see who the king of Egypt was in league with. Verse 11. There's the rod has been turned into a serpent. There it is, writhing about on the floor of Pharaoh's palace before the eyes of Pharaoh and all his servants. They see the serpent. Now verse 11, then Pharaoh also called the wise men. They were called wise men because they were able to perform certain acts that magicians perform. That's why they were called wise men. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. What did they do? They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now here is an interesting portion of Scripture. But let us look first of all at the persons, that is the magicians, the sorcerers. That's who Pharaoh was in league with. And God denounces those who involve themselves with such wicked practices as acts of magic, getting involved in sorcerers. And the thing that a lot of young people get into is they sit around the Ouija board. It's all the devil. And we're not to go near such things. God tells us that. For in Deuteronomy, we read in chapter 18. And there in chapter 18, we read in verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not, it's a command, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Abominations, that's how the Lord describes the behavior of the Egyptians. Then he goes on to explain, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter. That's what the magicians did. Or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Don't let anybody dabble in magic or anything associated with it. Harmless on the face of it, it may appear to be. God says it's an abomination. Can't get any clearer than that. An abomination. Of course, Satan is a cunning and a lying deceiver. He trades in deception. Just as the apostle faced the deceptive ways of Satan, we read in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, and there in the verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, listen, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. False prophets are the servants of Satan, as Paul just said. The servants of Satan. The apostle also spoke about what would be seen in the days of Antichrist. Well, we read in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, and there we read in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, doth already work. Only he now that letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Listen, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. And what was seen in the days of Moses and Aaron amongst those magicians is seen today. Think of the Lord's own words. We read in Matthew 24, and there in verse 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise," listen, "there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." That even God's people would be on the verge of being taken in by the signs and the wonders of the false prophets. That's who Pharaoh was speaking with, and that's who Moses and Aaron had to face when they went into the palace of Pharaoh. How they needed the power of God. So we have the power and the persons. And then you have their performance. As we can see, these magicians did put on quite a performance. Look there in verse 11. "And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers." Now the magicians of Egypt, They also did in like manner with their enchantments. And they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And boy, is there a lot of debate among the commentators surrounding what took place here. And the majority, we must say the majority, deny that the magicians actually turned their rods into actual serpents. They say, no, they couldn't do that. They say it was all a delusion, that it didn't really happen. Well, now, if you adopt that attitude, you could say that about quite a number of things that's recorded in Scripture. So what must we do? We must take God at His word. God says, what did God say? "They also did in like manner with their enchantments." They did the same thing. They cast down their rods, and their rods became actual serpents. How do we explain that? Well, we explain it by simply saying it was done, what those magicians did, they did it by the power of Satan. They did it by the power of Satan. He is powerful, And this is the thing we need to get a hold of. Many, as we know, they joke about the devil. And they make fun of Satan. Satan is powerful. We've just seen it. Here in Exodus 7, Satan is powerful. But he's not all powerful. Satan to Jesus must bow. And you think of the life of Job. Job faced the power of Satan. Job, all know, a wonderful testimony. The God said there's no man like him in all the earth. God said that. But boy, did Satan attack Job. For we read in Job chapter 1 verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You turn to chapter 2. And you read there in the verse 6. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." You see, Satan could only go so far. God's all powerful. Verse 7. Look at what verse 7 says. "So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job." Who smote Job? Satan did. That's what it says. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot until his crown. Who did that? It wasn't the Lord did it. Satan did it. Satan smote Job with sore boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. I tell you, Satan is powerful. Let us not underestimate his power. But how we can thank God. We can thank God as believers. We're under the blood. We're kept by the power of God. Satan has no claim on the child of God now. And Satan can't touch us. He can't reach beyond the blood. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord and his ministers, the Lord and his magicians. And quickly you have the Lord and his mastery. We read that when the magicians cast down their rods and turned them into serpents, we read in verse 12, "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." God is the master. God is supreme. The magician may have turned their rods into serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed them all up. Showing that his rod was superior. Emphasizing the fact that our God is superior to all gods, to everyone else. And the devil to Jesus must bow. You have the swallowing. We can't develop it. But the Lord will always rule supreme. He'll be the master of all. We read there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 and 9, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Praise the Lord. The Lord will deal with the wicked one. The Lord will deal with the son of perdition. The Lord will deal with the Antichrist. He'll consume him by the brightness of his coming. You have the swallowing and you have the stubbornness. There you read again that Pharaoh would not hearken. As we said before, like those who hear the word over and over and over again, they harden their hearts against the truth. And they hearken not. They don't give ear to the word. They don't obey the word. They don't bow the knee before the Lord and Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. They'll come to the same end that Pharaoh came to. And they do not bow the knee and acknowledge Christ as Savior. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Lord and eternal God, we bless Thee for the word of the Lord. The word that Moses and Aaron took to Pharaoh. We thank Thee for the power of the word. The power of the Spirit. The power of our God. We know, Lord, that the devil is a master of deception. Sure, he deceives sinners every day, telling them, you have plenty of time. He's a deceiver and he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Lord, we're glad that our trust is in the God, not of this world, but the God of heaven. The God of heaven, who is almighty and all-powerful. And, oh Lord, I pray Thou will defeat the devil when he comes to resist the preaching of the word. Lord, be with us today. This is the Lord's day. May we enjoy the Lord on the Lord's day. Be with us, Lord. Return us in Thy will this evening. Spend time again with Thyself. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.